Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, He Whom You Love is Sick, and is based on John chapter 10, verse 40, through chapter 11, verse 16. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, to John chapter 10. We'll start our reading this morning in John chapter 10 and verse 39, and we'll read through chapter 11 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem in December, the December before the final Passover, when he would be delivered up for all of our transgressions on Calvary's cross. He has left Jerusalem, and he has crossed over the Jordan River, and we recognize that he is still completing the work which the Father has given him to do. So we pick up our reading in John chapter 10 and verse 39. Hear then the word of God. Therefore they sought again to seize Jesus, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you perhaps know what it is like, or at least you can surmise what it is like to have somebody stalking you. And it's not a very pleasant experience to think of somebody stalking you and having in their motivation the desire to harm you. Well, as we return back to the Gospel of John today, we might say that death is stalking the Lord Jesus Christ. As I already said, Jesus was just in Jerusalem and they sought to stone him, and yet he slipped out of their hands and, as it were, withdrew, and he got away. He's withdrawn from the capital city, from confrontation with the Jewish leaders who were seeking to stone him for blasphemy, because he made himself to be equal with God. And he was very clear, and he did not back down, that he indeed and the Father are one. And so Jesus has, as it were, withdrawn. He's withdrawn across the Jordan River. He is 30 to 60 miles away, depending upon which commentator you read. He's 30 to 60 miles away from Jerusalem, and he is in Perea. What's interesting is that if he was rejected in Jerusalem and threatened with stoning, here across the Jordan River, Jesus is actually believed in. John's testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is bearing fruit at this time. We read in verse 41 that many came to Jesus and said, John performed no sign in all the things, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. And we see that John, even after his death, that his testimony is still bearing fruit. And so while death is stalking the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that there is yet fruit which is being produced through the testimony regarding Jesus, and through the testimony not only of John, but of Jesus' own lips, as well as of Jesus' own hands. But as Jesus is across the Jordan River, an urgent message is sent to him. An urgent message is received. Who is it from? Well, it is from Mary and Martha. Now, who is this Mary? It's important that we would know who this Mary is, because there are lots of Marys that are spoken of in the Gospels. And John identifies her, that is the Gospel writer John identifies Mary as someone who is well known to all who have come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, what's interesting in the Gospel of John is that this event hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in John chapter 12. But John identifies this Mary by something which anybody who would be reading the Gospel of John would be already aware of. How can we know that? Well, it's interesting. If you look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 13, Jesus made a very interesting statement after Mary had anointed him with oil. It was there that Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And so the Apostle John, who is writing the Gospel of John, makes reference to the fact that as the Gospel has gone out, and now it is some presumably 50 years or so after the events that are being recorded here, that as John writes, the Gospel has gone out, and indeed everybody knows about Mary, the one who anointed Jesus. But an urgent message comes from Mary and her sister Martha. They are sisters from the village of Bethany, which is just shy of 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem, actually on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. That is where they are from, and Jesus had recently been there. Jesus had recently been there, according to Luke chapter 10, had been at their house, and it was there that Mary and Martha were, as it were, hosting him for a meal. And you may remember that Martha was in the kitchen and Mary was at Jesus' feet. So Jesus had just been there, not that long before, but now Jesus is removed 30 to 60 miles away. But they send an urgent message. They send a message to him that their brother, Lazarus, is seriously ill. That since Jesus has left, their brother has contracted some sort of serious illness, so serious that they're concerned for his very life. Lazarus, a Greek form of the Hebrew word Eliezer, God is my helper. Lazarus is seriously ill. Perhaps the message, as it came to Jesus, relayed a number of details about the circumstances, but the central message that is relayed is the following. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. That's the central message. Behold, he whom you love is sick. Notice what they don't say. They don't say, Lord, he who loves you is sick. Neither do they say, Lord, behold, he whom we love is sick. Rather, they say, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a pityful prayer. Not pitiful, but a prayer full of pity for their brother, as they indeed appeal to Jesus' love for him. For your name's sake, O Lord, take note, do something. They come with a powerful prayer, recognizing that it is the love of Jesus alone which will motivate him to actually act, to act powerfully. They come with a pleasing full prayer, full of that which pleases the Lord, as they indeed call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, that he might answer, that he might deliver, and that they might glorify him. Yes, yes, this urgent message is come to Jesus. It is sent, it is received. And we can understand the anxiety which Mary and Martha have for their brother, whom they too love, but whom the Lord principally loves. Maybe there are certain temptations which arise in the heart of Mary and Martha. Where are you? Why aren't you here? Why are you far away? In fact, these sorts of questions will shortly turn into a different question. Why didn't you come? That's what we read in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's what Martha says. That's her first words to Jesus. Mary says basically the same thing in verse 32. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so whatever hope they had, whatever wrestlings they had in their own hearts with why Jesus wasn't there, we know from the rest of the story that those doubts and questions ultimately are changed to ask the question, why didn't you come? You ever feel like that? Lord seems far off, seems unconcerned, seems like he doesn't want to answer your prayers. But perhaps we get ahead of ourselves. The urgent message is sent, it's received, and Jesus responds. Jesus responds in verse 4. Here he responds and he says three specific things in verse 4. He says, this sickness is not unto death. It's not to, towards, or with reference toward death as its final destination. That's what Jesus says. The sickness of Lazarus doesn't have as its final destination death. Rather, it is in behalf of God's glory, that God's glory might be displayed and seen, acknowledged, and that he might be praised. But we might ask, well, how is God going to be glorified in the midst of this? Well, it will be through his Son that he will be glorified. This sickness is in order that is purposed for, is intended that the Son of God might be glorified through it. This particular sickness has been specifically appointed for this purpose, says Jesus. It is no accident. It is not bad luck. It is not happenstance or bad karma or anything else but the decree of God. It is so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And indeed, if we were to end in verse 4, we would say, all is well. All is well. As I said, we got a bit ahead of ourselves by seeing that Jesus doesn't show up. Because if we just stopped at verse 4, we would definitely conclude all is well. All is well until you come to verses 5 and 6, which must be read together. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The New King James then translates the next word, so, when he had heard that he was sick. It's in the Greek, therefore. Therefore, when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In fact, it's emphatic in the original language. The word love is shoved forward to the first word of the sentence. It's out of ordinary Greek order. Jesus really loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And not in spite of his love does he stay where he is for 2 days. But verse 6 very clearly says, therefore, because he really loved them, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Because Jesus had supreme love for them, he purposely decides to stay where he is and to not come. The temptation is to ask the question, how is this love? If you loved me, you would come now. Isn't that often the temptation of your own heart? That you know the best timing? And that when God isn't on your time schedule, you conclude he must not love you. Yet in essence, Jesus, by not coming, by deciding to stay 2 more days, is communicating something. Or you may be tempted to say, if you loved me, you would come now with tears running down your face. But Jesus says, if I come now, there will be no tears for me to wipe away. If I come now, your faith in me would not be tested, tried, proven, and put on display. If I come now, your faith in me would not grow, would not expand, would not deepen, would not be strengthened. And so I stay, because I love you. Because I love you more than you know, I stay where I am. And yet we come to verses 7 through 16, and Jesus doesn't only respond, he leads the way. Yes, he remains where he is for 2 more days, but after 2 days, the time has come to act, to put into motion verse 4, that this sickness does not have as its final destination death, but rather that the glory of God would be revealed, and that the Son of God would be glorified through it. And so Jesus puts into motion verse 4, and in verse 7 we read, after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And it's interesting the response that he gets. Are you sure you want to do that? Do you remember what happened just a few weeks ago? Do you remember that they tried to stone you and put you to death? And we probably would have been put to death too. Are you sure you want to do that, Jesus? Fear rises in the disciples' hearts, right? Fear rises in their hearts. Fear resists wanting to go back to Judea. And yet in verses 9 through 11, we have, as it were, the rabbi, the teacher, the trainer, clearing the way for them all to return back to Judea. They had called him rabbi. That's not super frequent that we find that in our gospels, but it happens from time to time that Jesus is referred to as rabbi. It literally means in the Hebrew, my great one. We look to you as the one who will direct our paths. And so Jesus does. And he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If you walk in the daylight, you see where you're going. You're not going to stumble. And my 12 hours of my ministry is not yet up. It's still the day. And my hour, the hour of darkness, has not yet descended. It's time to go. And so Jesus says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going in order that I might wake him up. And the time to go is now. The work is to be done, and the day is to be seized. There are no objections which can stand in the way, and I remove all obstacles. Let us go. Let us go. And yet those disciples, oh, they sound so much like us, don't they? Lord, if he's sleeping, surely he's going to get better. Do we really need to go? Jesus speaks plainly, speaks boldly, speaks openly, and says, Lazarus has died. Lazarus is dead. Now, how does that fit together with what Jesus said in verse 4? The sickness is not having as its final destination death. It certainly appears like it. Lazarus has died. And I am glad for your sakes, Jesus says, that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Jesus, for the joy that is set before him. Notice what he says, right? I am glad. Literally, it's, I rejoice. I rejoice for your sakes. Lazarus is dead, and I rejoice for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Now, hadn't the disciples already believed? Hadn't they already come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can't we read in numerous places where they indeed are trusting in him? Yes. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that your faith, because I was not there, and because we go now, is going to be increased, is going to be expanded. Jesus did not mean that they might believe now for the first time, but that they might believe more firmly, more heartily, more unhesitatingly, that their faith, in short, might receive a great increase by seeing Lazarus raised from the dead. And again, we get ahead of ourselves. But Jesus has great joy that the faith of his disciples is going to increase because of his delay in going to help Lazarus. To be sure, to believe on the Lord Jesus and to trust God's testimony regarding Jesus is the first step towards heaven. But as one commentator said, to believe more and trust more is the real secret of Christian growth, progress, and prosperity. To make us believe more is the end of all of Christ's dealings with us. And sometimes it means that the Lord delays. Sometimes it means that he leads you into dangerous situations which you would not choose for yourself, indeed, which you resist going into. But the end of all of Christ's dealings with you is that your faith would increase. Your trust and confidence in him would not be dissipated, but deepened. And so, oh, we have the great response of Thomas. Don't you love Thomas? And Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, it's a little bit hard to parse exactly what Thomas is saying. Is he just courageous and full of faith? Or is he just seeing everything as the glass is half empty? Well, if we're going to die, we might as well die with him. It's not exactly clear how we should take his words, but given the fact that we hear other things which Thomas says later, namely, I will not believe unless I see the very prints in his hands and indeed put my hand into his side. Thomas, let us also go that we may die with him. And so it is here that this passage is, as it were, unfolded before us. This passage is unfolded before us, even as death is, don't forget, death is stalking Jesus. And what's so interesting in everything which we see here in this passage is that as death is stalking Jesus, we meet death at every turn. We meet it at the end of chapter 10. Oh, to be sure, we might slide by it very quickly and not notice it, but don't forget, John is dead. That is John the Baptizer. He's dead. In fact, he lost his head for his faithfulness to his mission to testify of Jesus. As death is stalking Jesus, not only does death overtake John the Baptizer, but death has beaten down the door of those whom Jesus loves. Lazarus is dead. As death is stalking Jesus, death threatens the very followers of Jesus as they return back to Judea. You don't want to do that, do you, Jesus? You don't really want to take us there, do you? Anywhere but there. And so the passage begins with the reminder that death is stalking Jesus, but death is throughout this passage everywhere. And what is it that we're to learn? What is it that you're to learn? What are you to take away from this passage? Well, you're to take away the following. The Lord Jesus must be trusted to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Isn't that really what's at the heart of this passage? That Jesus must be trusted personally by you to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. And as you indeed trust him to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, consider four applications which we can take away from this passage. First, death does not silence the voice of those who belong to Jesus. What encouragement. Death does not silence the voice of those who belong to Jesus. We see it in John the Baptizer. He has been dead now for almost 3 years, and yet his testifying of Jesus is still bearing fruit. John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in Jesus there. What comfort that should give to you as you trust the Lord to lead you through the shadow of death, to lead you through the trials and tribulations, to lead you through the oppositions which come your way, that death doesn't silence the voice of those who belong to Jesus. John, though dead, still speaks. And his testimony regarding Jesus still brings forth fruit. It's not only true of John. As we continue to read in our Bibles, it will be true of all of the apostles as well. Though they be dead, yet they still speak to us. For the Holy Spirit has inspired them, and indeed, God's word through them has been inscripturated for us, that though they be dead, yet they still speak. Can we not say the same is true for the martyrs of the church, that though they be dead, yet they speak? They speak to us to be courageous in following the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that he will indeed carry us through the valley of the shadow of death. He will not leave us when we need him most, though he appears far away. And that what I speak in faithful testimony of him will indeed continue on even after I am physically dead. It's true of John, it's true of the apostles, it's true of the martyrs, it's true of faithful preachers throughout church history. It's true of faithful parents. Who speak the testimony of Jesus to their children. line upon line, instructing them from infancy in the Holy Scriptures, raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that even when the parent is gone, has crossed the river, has been led by the one who leads through the shadow of death, that their words of testimony regarding Jesus continues to ring in the ears of their children. There's much encouragement there for parents who have wayward children, who seem to have walked away. Is it not the parent who says, "He whom you love is far from the fold"? He whom you love, Lord, whom you have given promises of love to, desperately needs you. And so the words and the prayers of faithful parents continue on. Your witness in life and death speaks and goes on speaking as you belong to Jesus. Grow not weary. Grow not weary in speaking and praying. For the Lord will bear fruit through you. Maybe He will bless you to see it in your own lifetime. Maybe you won't see it until after your lifetime. Secondly, as the Lord Jesus must be trusted by you to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, consider that sickness, disease, and even death is in the hand of the Lord. Does not this passage so clearly teach that? That sickness, disease, and even death is in the hand of the Lord. We see it in the life of Lazarus. We see it later on in terms of the death of the apostles. We see it in terms of all of God's people, do we not? Yes, we do. Sickness, disease, and even death is in the hand of the Lord. One faithful preacher put it this way: sickness, we must always remember, is no necessary sign that God is displeased with us. Nay, more, it is generally sent for the good of our souls. It tends to draw our affections away from this world and to direct them to things above. It sends us to our Bibles and to our knees. It teaches us to pray better. It helps to prove our faith and our patient endurance and shows us the real value of our hope in Jesus. It reminds us that we are not to live always and must prepare for death. And so let us believe the Lord Jesus loves us when we are sick no less than when we are well. It's right there on the page of Scripture today, isn't it? Jesus loves us when we are sick as much as when we are well. Yes. And so the Lord Jesus must be trusted to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Death does not silence the voice of those who belong to Jesus. Sickness, disease, and even death is in the very hand of the Lord according to His decree and His decision. But thirdly, consider that the Lord Jesus knows best when to act on behalf of His people. The Lord Jesus knows when to act best on behalf of His people. He knows best when to act, the right time, and the right place. Oh yes, is it not the duty of faith to say, "My times are in your hand. Do with me as you will, how you will, what you will, and when you will. Not my will, but your will be done." One has said this: the highest degree of faith is to be able to wait, sit still, and not complain. Oh, yeah. That hit home? To wait, sit still, and not complain. But the Lord Jesus knows best when to act on behalf of His people. The hand that was nailed to the cross is too wise and loving to smite without a reason, or to keep us waiting for relief without a cause. Well, here is encouragement. When trial comes, when tribulation comes, when pain comes, when loss comes, when bereavement comes, that the Lord's timing is perfect. He will not come one day too soon, and neither will He come one day too late. His timing is perfect. But fourthly and lastly, consider that trial, tribulation, even disease and death, listen carefully, are not all about you. Trial and tribulation, disease and death are not all about you. Oh yes, through trial, through tribulation, through disease, and even through death, Christ is at work in you and for you, but it's not just about you. We see that so clearly in this passage. Lazarus's sickness is not all about Lazarus. His sickness is actually not only impacting himself, his death doesn't only impact him, it's impacting his two sisters, Mary and Martha. It's impacting the 12. It's impacting the many which are spoken of who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, does not John 11 impact you? Lazarus's sickness, which leads to death, which leads ultimately to him being raised from the dead after 4 days in the grave, isn't all about Lazarus. Oh, it impacts him. But the tentacles impact so many. Impact so many. And you and I need to remember that when we go through trials and tribulations, when our faith is severely tested and we go through the fires of opposition, and when we indeed are walking in darkness, it's not all about us. That God is intent upon putting His grace on display in your life so that others can see. That others can be impacted by the Lord's work in and through you in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of loss, in the midst of disease, and yes, even in the midst of death. And so we need to recognize it's not all about us. It's not all about me. That God has a bigger picture, a bigger plan which is going on. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and following, where it is there that God says the following. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, God tells us that the necessary trials which deeply grieve us are meant to put on display the genuineness of God's grace in you as you trust Jesus who leads you through them. Waiting on His timing, like Mary and Martha, following Him back to Judea when it seems to be insane. That the Lord is proving the genuineness of your faith to the praise and honor and glory of His name. And in this regard, right, it's ultimately that the trials, tribulations, disease, and death which confront you ultimately are about the glory of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said about Lazarus? In order that the Son of God might be glorified through this. Now that requires faith supernatural, not faith which gets drummed up by your own strength. Faith supernatural as the gift of God. That I suffer to the glory of God. That I'm afflicted to the glory of God. That I'm grieved to the glory of God. That I'm at a loss to the glory of God. That the Son of God might be glorified, yes, even through this. Even through this. Matthew Henry said this, if Christ had come right away and cured the sickness of Lazarus, he had done no more than he had done for many others. If Christ had raised him to life just after he had died, he had done no more than he had done for some. But deferring his relief so long, Jesus delaying himself by 6 days, he had an opportunity of doing more for Lazarus than for anyone else, and brought indeed more good to his church and more glory to himself than ever could have happened otherwise. How do we understand, on the one hand, temptations are real, trials are painful, tribulations are trying, and on the other hand, to know that the one who leads me into these trials is with me and will bring me through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, the temptations which are real and the trials which are painful and the tribulations which sometimes seem so cruel show you that you only have one place to turn to, only one person to turn to, and that's the one who can safely bring you through. And you'll give him the glory as he does it. We have a compassionate Savior. We said at the beginning, death is stalking Jesus. And I tell you at the end, Jesus is stalking death. Jesus is stalking death, and death's days are numbered. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.